Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Lord, we have sang a lot of truth this morning. We do need you. And Lord, you are faithful, you are good, and you are great. And so, Lord, as we settle in just to study your word, I do pray that you will give us focus. Lord, I pray that you give me the ability to speak your truth with clarity. And Lord, I pray for our pastor and his wife, or as they are away at a wedding, Lord, I pray that you give them safety as they travel. Lord, we just want to worship you. That's what we want to do this morning. So give us that ability to do so by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. I hope everyone had a wonderful Easter week. I do want to mention that our staff and our elders were thrilled, blessed, and thankful to see so many in attendance last Sunday. As you know, Easter is often considered sort of the Super Bowl of church ministry. And so it was great to see, after all the planning and all the promotion and all the prayer, to see so many come together to celebrate the redemptive plan that God has provided through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. However, I do want to say that we are just as encouraged that you are here today, which might be the equivalent of week 5 of the XFL. I'm kidding. I'm just impressed some of you knew what that was. I was taking a little bit of a gamble to see if that reference was going to land. All right, so this morning we are really going to focus in on his word. And, you know, we often look at Easter as a special day where we only celebrate the resurrection. We should be doing that every Sunday. And it is an important day, but it's just as important to celebrate the resurrection today. And we're glad that you had joined us as we continue our pursuit to worship Christ, to grow in Christ, and go and make him known. In fact, our hope is that everybody in this worship service, anybody who attends our worship service, already has or eventually will take the next steps towards their engagement into the life of Highland Park Baptist Church. And that could happen a number of ways. That could be attending a Sunday morning grow group. That could be one of our Wednesday night ministry offerings, or a men's and women's Bible study. There are a number of ways. In fact, for those who haven't registered, those men who haven't registered for the men's retreat next week, and I encourage you to consider doing that. It's going to be a great time. Our pastor Andy, and then one of our men's ministry leaders, Mike Thomas, has poured a lot of time and effort into this event. In fact, one of my closest friends, Brian Boyles, will be the speaker. It should be a blast. And this is just another way for us to get involved at HPBC. And here's why all these are important. Because our desire is to see as many as possible not only grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of God and his word, but we actually grow deeper into relationship with one another, that we're praying together, and that we're serving together, we're celebrating together, we're mourning together. Basically, we're living out the one another's that have been prescribed to the church in the scriptures. Actually, something I share with every group of new members who come into our church is that research and studies have shown that if one doesn't take purposeful steps in really making a greater step into involvement beyond worship service on Sunday morning, that individual or that family will likely not be there at that church in 2 to 3 years, all due to a lack of connectivity within the church. And that's unfortunate. It's unfortunate for the individual or the family, but it's also unfortunate for the church, because ultimately both have missed out on what God has designed as a fruit and blessing that comes out of that union. So all that to say, if you're here this morning and you're seeking a sense of belonging, that you want to grow deeper in your walk with Christ, but you also want to grow deeper in relationship with others, I'm going to ask you, in front of you, there's a connect card, and I'd love for you to fill that out. And if you could write on there, here's what I'm interested in, here's how I want to grow, here's how I want to serve, here's what I want to get involved in. If you drop that into the offering box in the back, I promise you, one of our staff members will follow up with you and help you in that pursuit. All right? All right. Now, speaking of the church, for those who have been attending for some time, and I'm not just speaking of Highland Park, I'm speaking about church in general, there's a strong chance that you're familiar with a catchphrase that was commonly used in worship service about 15 to 20 years ago. Usually at some point it would take place, perhaps during a transition between a song and the sermon, a pastor or worship leader would get up and they would turn to the congregation and say this. And if you know it, I want you to respond. All right, here it is. God is good. Hey, that's right, all the time. So that was something I remember just hearing over and over and over again growing up, and then up to about 15 or 20 years ago. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Yeah, a simple call and response used to emphasize God's perfect character and how he never changes despite what we or the world may be facing. And while that saying is certainly true and something we ought to hold on to and know, if we're completely honest, we don't always feel that way, do we? Absolutely, God is great and God is good, but what about when life isn't? Or when crisis occurs? We're stuck in a season where God just seems distant. We feel like he's not hearing us. He's not answering us. And we're just left struggling to see God's blessing and sense his nearness. Most of us have been there at some point in our lives, right? Perhaps that's where you are right now. Well, thankfully, God has provided in his word a place we can not only go to, but we can really lean into when we're feeling that way, when we're dealing with such feelings. I like that. When we're dealing with such feelings. In fact, somebody say, dealing with feeling. I love the encouragement. In fact, that's what the Psalms do. Much of the Psalms deal with feeling. While primarily written for worship, like any good poetry or song, the Psalms also speak deeply about what's going on within us. Our thoughts, our concerns, our emotions, from happiness to heartache, from laughter to loss, and everything in between. But they don't just speak deeply, they also speak honestly. And one of the clearest pictures of intense, raw honesty is found in Psalm 77. So I invite you to go ahead and find your way to Psalm 77. Here we meet Asaph, the psalmist, who is clearly struggling with some dark days. Dark days marked by discouragement, by doubt, and distance from God. And as a result, he's going to fire off just about every question you could throw at God. In fact, one of the commentators that I came across put it this way. He said, "One thing you have to say about Asaph, he tells it like it is. He's respectful, but if he's unhappy or puzzled about what God is doing or not doing, he says so." And indeed he does. So let's take a look at what he has to say. Verse 1, "I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old." The years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might against the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water and the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's a beautiful psalm. And there's a lot going on here. So what I'd like to do is unpack this together and show you four steps we can take to find comfort when crisis occurs. Four steps we can take to find comfort when crisis occurs. And the first is located right at the beginning of verse 1. I cry aloud to God. Church, where did Asaph turn? He turned to God, right? And what did he do? He cried out to God. In other words, he prayed. He prayed. The first thing we ought to do when crisis occurs is cry out to God. Notice he first doesn't turn to his friends or to his family. He didn't numb the pain with some substance or sin. He didn't keep himself busy by placing all his attention on his work or his wealth. No, Asaph went straight to the Lord. He prayed. And this wasn't some stately programmatic prayer either. Oh no, he let it all hang out. It was audible, full of pain and emotion and anxiety. He let it out. Notice in verse 2, it says, both day and night, his distress drove him to God. I'm sure nobody in his home were getting any sleep. I love what he says. He says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Church, what a great reminder that our days of trouble should be days of prayer. Our days of trouble should be days of prayer. Yet way too often we attempt to use things or even ourselves and take matters into our own hands and look last to God. We use him as a last resort instead of seeking him first. Sometimes our suffering only makes that even more difficult. Which is precisely what is going on here. The psalmist says, my soul refuses to be comforted. I moan when I remember God. This word moan can mean everything from like an exasperated sigh to raging explosion. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, when I meditate, my spirit faints. See, Asaph is so low emotionally at this point that the very thought of God troubles him. You see, he knows the truth that God is good all the time, but his emotions are sabotaging every bit of his faith and reason. Let me ask, have you ever been in that place? Have you let your emotions just take control and just drive your thoughts and your words and your actions? My friends, this is a dangerous game because feelings are fickle. Remember, the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above what? All things. Now, something we need to give Asaph credit for is he doesn't bury his disillusionment or despair. He never We never get any indication that he turned to food or to shopping or alcohol or gambling, pornography, or any other means that we use commonly to cope. Instead, even though reluctantly, he goes to God, and as we're about to see, he does so with candor and honesty. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century pastor who is known as the Prince of Preachers. He, in fact, if you like biographies, he has a tremendous biography by Dalmore. You can get it in the Resource Center, purchase it online, but it has made an impact on my life in ministry. But if you know anything about Spurgeon, then you know that he also had a life full of heartache and hardship. And he has a lot to say about taking our grievances to God. He says this. He says, we may not complain of him, but we may complain to him. Just like David did in Psalm 142, where David says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble. Church, God wants our very first step towards comfort to be up to his throne. We must cry out to God, which leads us to our next step. Our next step towards comfort when crisis occurs is we are to convey our heart completely to God. We're to convey our heart completely to him. Having already seen hints of Asaph's anguish, he is about to unload his innermost thoughts, doubts, and questions unto the Lord. Verse 4, God, you hold my eyelids open. Have you ever noticed we tend to sleep well when all is well? But then you just throw in a little bit of trouble or challenge, and that wonderful restful slumber just disappears. Suddenly we're up at night and we're asking the Lord things like, how long is this going to last? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay for this? Is this going to work? There's a reason why over and over and over again in Scripture, there is this connection between insomnia and anxiety and fear. But sleeplessness isn't the only thing that our psalmist seems to be struggling with. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I don't know about you, but sometimes when troubles are so great, they just leave us stunned. Family and friends try to speak into our lives, and they want to process with us, but we just want to be left alone. That's where Asaph is here. All he can do is process and ponder. And look what he's reaching for. He says, verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. He's reaching back for the glory days, the good times. This is a good idea. Throughout Scripture, we're called to remember God's deliverance and his blessing. That's one of the purposes of communion. But keep in mind, Asaph's occupation here too. What was he? He was a worship leader. What do we know about worship leaders? We know that worship leaders are really good and well accustomed with stoking an emotional flame. And so that's why he says, let me remember my song in the night. Asaph is trying to sing the pain away. He's trying to sing the pain away. Did you know that there's a great deal of research and study that show that there are powerful effects on the brain that music has? In fact, results have shown overwhelmingly that song has this unique ability to reconnect us with our personal history, stirring up this nostalgia for people and places and events from our past. That's why for me, anytime I hear the song If by Bread, I always think of my parents slow dancing in the living room of my childhood home. That's why anytime I hear Pharrell Williams' Happy, I think of my kids' toddler years. And then I also picture my first middle school dance when that classic work, You Can't Touch This, came on by MC Hammer. And in case you're wondering, I might have been wearing Hammer pants that night. And they might have been zebra print. But there is no photo evidence to prove that that happened. My point is, music helps us recall things from our days gone by. And I believe that's what Asaph was attempting here. He was pulling out all the stops to get himself in a better frame of mind and posture before God. However, it just wasn't working. So his introspection dives even deeper. Verse 6, take note here, because this is key. Then my spirit made a diligent search. We're seeing Asaph move beyond just head knowledge. Now he's examining his own heart. That's why he's referring to spirit here. He's communing with his innermost being. He's actually processing feelings, guys. He's processing feelings. And what comes from this bubbles up some extremely honest questions. Will the Lord never again be favorable? Has his love ceased? Are his promises at an end? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his compassion? Clearly, Asaph doesn't hold back and lays it all out on the table, and he conveys his heart completely to God. Now, some of us read these words and we cringe a little, but God wants us to be honest with him through prayer. Notice God doesn't edit out the psalmist's thoughts here either. You see, God doesn't manage our word like we do our social media with filters, revisions, deletions. Rather, the Lord allowed Asaph to express exactly what he felt. Sure, Asaph was real, but he remained reverent. He was honest, yet he remained humble. Perhaps some of us grew up and we were raised to be all reverence and no questions when it comes to a relationship with God. Maybe that's you. But let me tell you, God invites us to convey our hearts completely to him. He does. There's absolutely no indication God is put off by this unvarnished openness that Asaph presents. Think about it. God goes as far to let this into his word. Perhaps like the psalmist, you too are facing some difficult, something so heartbreaking, it's caused you to question God's goodness, God's presence and his love. Maybe it's a medical situation that doesn't have any answers. Maybe it's a broken relationship that doesn't have any hope. A financial strain that doesn't seem to have any relief. Or some other hardship with no help. And you're asking God, have you changed? Do you care? Do your promises still apply to me? Do you love me? Friends, I want to show you something. But turn quickly over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Here it says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So church, according to his word, will the Lord never again be favorable? No. He will not refrain from showing his favor. Has his love ceased? You can answer. No. His loving kindness is from generation to generation. Are his promises at an end? No. His promises cannot fail. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. The Lord is gracious. Has he shut up his compassion? No. God is full of compassion and will separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He's provided those answers in his word. Therefore, when crisis occurs, we should cry out to him, seeking him in prayer, conveying our hearts completely to him, taking all our brokenness and all our unbelief, all our fears, all our failures from deep within, and take them straight up to his throne. And then we must consider his works and his wonders. This was Asaph's strategy to overcome his own discouragement and doubt. In fact, if you take this entire psalm, there's a clear shift. If you look at the first half, it's all about me. Then you get to the second half, and it's all about you speaking to the Lord. In verse 11, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Remember, remember, ponder, meditate. All stress, a conscious act he chose to do. There's great intentionality here. It wasn't some hurried, flippant, two-minute prayer and devotional. Rather, it's this lingering intimately with God. It's connecting with him. And it's from that he basically asked himself, am I going to believe what I know about God or these feelings that have taken over due to my circumstances? You see, it's a matter of mind and will. We must choose to think differently. It's considering God's character and his work over our own thoughts and feelings, friends. And this brings Asaph emotional and spiritual relief. However, to be clear, his circumstances have not changed. You see, this isn't a change of perspective and all your problems go away faith. It's not how life works and it's not how God works. His problems didn't change, only his perspective did. Oh, and just look how it changes. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. You are the God who works wonders. We're being shown that the way to get out of the pit is to meditate on God's character and his works. And the very first place we ought to run to is his word. Yes, there have been things in each of our lives that God has done, but it's very risky for us to go first there because one, our memories are faulty. Number two, our feelings. We tend to look through our feelings. Therefore, our first place should be going to his word. It's better we remember and ponder and meditate first and foremost on his word. It's there we see his character. It's there we will find comfort in his promises and consider his works and wonders. And yes, there will be occasions when God seems silent, but friends, he isn't. He isn't silent. As Martin Luther said, when scripture speaks, God speaks. So when crisis occurs, we should cry out to God, convey our hearts completely to him, consider our works, his works and wonders. And finally, we must cling to God's gift of salvation. We must cling to God's gift of salvation. As the fog of pain begins to lift on Asaph, once again, he saw the truth. He saw the truth about God, that he was always there, and he clings to the greatest scene of salvation he knew, the Exodus, which is verses 16 through 20. Now, why does he bring this up? Well, I believe he does so to highlight two things. One, he's highlighting God's supernatural power here. To Asaph, there is no better example. Even some 3,000 years later, parting the sea remains impossible for man to duplicate. And yet those raging waters submitted to God, exhibiting his great power. And then secondly, I believe he wanted to emphasize God's special purpose, that it was redemptive, that God is a God of salvation who delivers his people. And so Asaph is basically concluding, if God can shepherd his people out of Egyptian bondage through the sea, he certainly qualifies to be my personal shepherd through my deepest, darkest valley. A few years ago, Amber and I took the kids to their very first amusement park, and we got in line for their very first ride on a roller coaster. And we noticed as we got in line, we saw our youngest get a little bit more shy with each ensuing step. A little bit more reserved, a little bit more cautious, full, a little bit more anxiety. And so what we agreed is Dad would sit with her. So we actually took a picture as we boarded. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's having a good time. And then we begin. And instead of describing, I actually have a clip to show you. Now, I want you to see her face.
Look, that is way over there. All right, here we go.
She, hopefully you can see it, she was terrified. And she gripped me so hard, like she pulled into me, then it knocked the phone out of my hand. And so half the time I'm holding her, and then half the time I'm trying to put my foot on the phone to make sure it didn't fly out the roller coaster. But this is what I thought of. This is a small, small glimpse of how we ought to cling to God. This is how Asaph clinged to God. This is what he did. He recalled who God is and his wonderful character. And then he thought his greatest act of salvation. He thought of the Exodus. In a similar way, we're to cling to God and his gift of salvation. However, today we have an even greater demonstration of God's rescuing power and his redeeming love, and it's found at the cross. See, at the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, moaned in anguish on our behalf. He struggled to speak due to his lungs filling up with blood and water. And at the cross, it's where God really did turn his face away so that Jesus could die and pay the penalty for our sins. It's at the cross that Jesus really did experience the temporary silence of God. And he endured all this because he loves you and I. For this reason, it's him and his gift of salvation that we cling to for comfort. So friends, when crisis occurs, when our entire life is flipped upside down and the bottom falls out, what should we do? How can we find comfort? Well, as Scripture tells us, we must cry out to him. We must convey our hearts completely to him and consider his works and his character. And then we cling to our salvation that he has provided, that wonderful gift that has been made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite worship songs right now is a song by We the Kingdom. It's titled, God is on the Throne. And I love just how what it says here. It says, why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I run when Jesus is here? That's where our comfort is found, my friends. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, that we can go to your truth and we can celebrate, but Lord, when times are tough, when we moan, when we're in anguish, we can still go to your truth. And right there is comfort. Lord, I pray that we take that comfort that we can find and we are bold to share it with others. Lord, every single one of us are going to go through dark days. And Lord, sometimes those dark days are ways that you're going to use to bring people to yourself because of the way that we have comfort. They're going to notice that we are not at the end of ourself. But there's this peace that we have, and that peace is made available through Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us the ability to not only live out your gospel, but when the time is right, that we share the gospel. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.